Page 612, Psalm 110. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will extend your mighty scepter from Zion. You will rule in the midst of your enemies. Your troops will be willing on your day of battle, arrayed in holy majesty. From the womb of the dawn, you will receive the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will crush kings on the day of his wrath. He will judge nations, heaping up the dead and crushing the rulers of the whole earth. He will drink from a brook beside the way. Therefore, he will lift up his head.
This reading is from Mark's Gospel, chapter 12. And I begin to read on, if you wish to follow it, you'll find it on page 1018, and I begin to read from verse 35. While Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. This is the word of the Lord.
Second lesson this morning is taken from Paul's letter to the Romans. Commences at the first verse of chapter 1, and if you wish to follow this reading, you'll find it on page 1128 in your church Bibles. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his Son, who, as to his human nature, was a descendant of David, and who, through the Spirit of holiness, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Through him, and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you both. Let's pray. O Lord, open our eyes that we may see wonderful things in your law. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Maybe you've read The Hobbit by J.R.R. Tolkien. There's a moment in that book when the 12 dwarves, led by Thorin Oakenshield, arrive at Lake Town, the nearest inhabited settlement to the dwarves' ancestral home of the Lonely Mountain. They enter the town. They demand to see its master. And they burst into his feast, and Thorin declares in a loud voice, I am Thorin, son of Thrain, son of Thror, king under the mountain. I return. And suddenly, everyone knows exactly who he is, why it matters, and the whole town is abuzz with excitement that this moment has come. That's why he introduces himself in the book in that way. They may not know him, but they know of his father, and especially they know of his grandfather. They know of Thror's greatness and significance. Once they know whose son this guy is, they recognise his authority, and the band of dwarves has the town's help on their quest. And that's how authority often works, isn't it? The descendant of a great king basks in the remnants of his ancestors' splendour. That's where his authority comes from. But not in today's reading from Mark's Gospel, page 1018 in the Church Bibles. There, it's rather the opposite way round. Who is Jesus? Why has he come? What does he expect of me? Those have been key questions all the way through Mark's Gospel, and still these same issues are coming up again and again and again. At this point, by three quarters of the way through Mark, things are moving inexorably towards a conclusion. Everyone around Jerusalem, which is where all the action is now, wants to know, who is this Jesus? Is he the Christ? Is he the one? They know God is going to send a rescuer. They know that's been long promised. They've read those promises in the scriptures. But does this Jesus fit with what they've been expecting? Today's reading sees Jesus explode some of the preconceived ideas that the people had about the Christ. Long expected, but much misunderstood. The word Christ means the anointed one, the one God has set apart for the task of rescuing his people. Here he is, this is the one who is going to do my work. They knew God had promised to send him, and they knew that the Christ was going to be a descendant of the great King David. And then that had kind of set them down a particular line of thinking about what this Messiah's work would look like when he came. They were absolutely right to expect Messiah to be David's descendant. There were plenty of references to that in the scriptures. I mean, for example, 2 Samuel chapter 7, when God talks to David himself about his son and about his family line, I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever, God says to David. And over the centuries since then, the prophets had fleshed things out, the messages they brought. For example, Jeremiah chapter 23, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land. Or maybe you go to Isaiah chapter 9, the verses that are very familiar at Christmas time, of the greatness of his government and peace. There will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And all this is true, and it is glorious. And the Messiah who is coming is David's descendant and far, far more. In this reading we had this morning from Mark, Jesus' earthly life is drawing to a close. The controversy is raging all around him. And in that context, Jesus tackles this question of who the Messiah will be. And with it, the closely related question of who he, Jesus, is. And he does it by looking at verses from a psalm that would have been very familiar to them. A psalm that everyone understood to have been written about the coming Messiah, Psalm 110, which we read together a little earlier. The argument Jesus is making is a little bit subtle, so we'll have to do just a little bit of digging to see what his point is. We'll start in Mark 12, verse 36. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. What is that first line of the psalm saying? The Lord said to my Lord. We need to dig a little bit deeper. So keep a finger there in page 1018, and we'll turn back to page 612, where we were earlier, Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand. In these Old Testament parts of the scriptures that the Psalms are part of, the original language was Hebrew. And do you see here in your Bibles how the on that first line, how the first Lord is written with small capital letters, whereas the second Lord just has a capital L and the rest is lowercase? That difference is subtle, but it's important for us as we try to understand what's happening here. The first one, the Lord in small capitals, is how the experts who created our English translation of the Bible, how they denote God's personal name, Yahweh. They don't put that down because the Jews held it to be so holy that they wouldn't speak it. They write Lord in small caps when we have God's name, Yahweh, his personal name. Whereas the second Lord on that line is a different Hebrew word, Adonai, which means Lord. Someone with power, authority, influence, Lord. So putting this line back together again, the Lord God himself is speaking to someone whom the writer calls my Lord. God is speaking to someone who, as the psalm goes on, turns out to be the Messiah. The writer is looking up to his Lord, respecting him, recognizing his authority, the authority of the coming Messiah. And the writer is listening to what God says to the Messiah. Yeah? Does that make a little bit of sense? And now look up just one line to the heading just under where it says Psalm 110 of David, a psalm. So we're being told that this was written by King David, and this is where Jesus is making his point. The writer is King David, the greatest of all Israel's kings. And yet David is in turn looking up to the Messiah. David defers to the Christ. You see, normally the descendant looks up to the famous ancestor. The grandson defers to the grandfather. In The Hobbit, that was what lay behind Thorin's bold demand for recognition in Lake Town, wasn't it? You knew my grandfather. Now here I am. Whereas here, in Mark's gospel, it's the other way around. David, the great ancestor, respected and admired by all the Jewish people, says that the coming Messiah is far greater than he. David calls the Christ my Lord. So back to Mark. Back to Mark chapter 12, verse 37. Page 1018. After explaining his point, Jesus says to the crowds, David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? Gotcha. Jesus has shown the hole in the way the teachers of the law were thinking about the Christ. They say that the Christ is David's son, but David himself seems to reckon that the Christ is much greater than he. And how does this fit together? Jesus is not saying that they were wrong about the Messiah being David's son. What he's doing is showing that their understanding is incomplete. It's rather like the situation we had just a few weeks ago, a little further back in Mark 12, when Jesus said to the Sadducees, "Are you not in error because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God?" It's that sort of situation. This new thought that the Messiah is someone greater than David, it's not something that they can easily fit into their existing preconceived ideas of who the Messiah is going to be. They're after someone who will sort out their immediate national predicament, kick out Rome, re-establish the kingdom of Israel as a standalone power in the Middle East. What Jesus is telling them is that the Christ is David's son, yes, but he is far, far more as well. Do you remember what was our first hymn this morning, anyone? Hail to the Lord's anointed. And the second line of that hymn, great David's greater son. That's essentially the point. So what is this greater son thing about then? More than David, in what way? We'll look again at verse 36. At these words, the Lord God speaks to the Christ. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. Sit at my right hand. This Messiah is going to sit at God's right hand in heaven. God is sharing his glory. This Christ is far more than an earthly king. He shares in God's rule over creation. He receives authority. He receives divine authority. He is Lord of all, to whom power has been delegated by the supreme King of the universe. This Messiah demands allegiance. Sit at my right hand. Okay, but for how long? Until I put your enemies under your feet. This Messiah is coming as judge. He's coming to rule and to reign and to subdue all that's in rebellion against God. Great David's greater son, indeed. This is fleshed out a bit more in our other Bible readings that we had. Romans chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 speaks about the gospel regarding God's son. Paul writes, who as to his human nature was a descendant of David, and who the spirit of by the spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's saying that Jesus Christ is man and God in one person, those two natures combined. That he died on the cross and rose again in glory. That he is identified and declared as God's son precisely because of what he's done, because of his dying and rising. And that he is saviour and king of all who will give him their allegiance. And we see more about the glory of this Christ also in the Psalm, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. So as well as the Christ being king, ruler, he is also a priest. This is talking about the Christ's role in making atonement for our sins, offering to God a perfect sacrifice to take away our guilt, to do away with it, to take away all its stain. That's like the mysterious reference to Melchizedek, a character from the book of Genesis. It's about Jesus being a better priest who can offer a better, a perfect sacrifice for sins. A sacrifice that never needs to be repeated or added to because he offered his own perfect sinless self once for all. Read a lot more on that in the letter to the Hebrews. And so what you find is that these different threads of Mark's gospel are now being drawn together for us. Those questions that have been coming up again and again as we read, who is Jesus? Why has he come? What does he expect of me? Those have been the questions all the way through this gospel. But now they're being woven together inextricably. Because you can't understand who Jesus is without understanding his mission. Because you can't understand his mission unless you grasp who he is and the demands he places on you. And you can't respond effectively to his demands on your life until you realize his identity and what he's done for you and why that then demands the response. It's all being woven together. And it demands a response. How did his hearers here in Mark chapter 12 respond? Verse 37 tells us, the large crowd listened to him with delight. He doesn't really expand on what sort of delight that was. I mean, maybe they just enjoyed seeing the teachers of the law humiliated. Their failings, their lack of understanding exposed. Perhaps it's just a bit like that sort of guilty pleasure of tabloid newspapers. You get to see others brought down. You get a sense of smug satisfaction. But does that sense of delight in another's misfortune actually change us? Does it make us better people? Because you see, listening with delight is not the only response required here. They enjoy hearing Jesus criticized, but very soon, within days, the crowd is going to turn on Jesus. What they needed to do was to respond with changed hearts and lives, to respond to his call. By way of contrast, look at David's response to the Christ. Jesus is David's ancestor, his descendant. David and Jesus never met on earth, and yet David acknowledges who the Messiah is, his Lord. Find out who this Jesus is. Research, read, pray, think, talk to others, and realize what he has come to do, to die and to rise again for us, for you and for me. And consider what he expects, which is our total allegiance, trust, faith. David submits. It's more than intellectual information for him about the Messiah. He acts on what he knows about the Christ. It becomes personal for him. David submits to the coming king. He calls him my Lord, and he rejoices in what this means. Yes, I may be king of Israel, but you, my Lord, you're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. And so I fall at your feet and worship the King of Israel, worshipping at the feet of the one who is to come after. That's David's response. The greatest king Israel ever had. But he puts all that to one side to acknowledge Jesus Christ as his Lord and his Saviour. You know, there's a story told. I don't know whether it's true, but I hope it is. About Queen Victoria, who, after hearing a sermon on Jesus' second coming, is supposed to have said, I wish he would come in my lifetime so that I could take my crown and lay it at his feet. David was not perfect, far, far from it. And we're not David. We may not be the great military leader he was. We may not be a famous poet like he was. Pray that you will not fall into temptation like he did. But let's pray to the Lord God that he would make us like David in this respect, in being one who recognizes his son Jesus as Messiah, as Lord, God's anointed one, and who submits to that lordship. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you sent your son Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ, son of David and son of God, sent to die and rise again for our sins. Help us to accept him as our Lord and as our Saviour, to pledge our allegiance to him and to follow him always wherever he leads. Amen.